For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Little side note on this. This verse, the Lord said to my Lord, is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament, referred to about 25 times or more. And in this section, Peter is explaining to people that the person that they crucified was really Christ, because what he's talking about is the deity of Jesus. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, from whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Editorial note, 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church was 120 people before this happened, 3,000. You may wonder where they got all the water from. There were a lot of pools in that area. But it made me think of when I was a kid, and I would see communion was coming that Sunday. We were in one of those older churches where you could put eight people there. And I would say to myself, oh man, this is going to make the church service 20 minutes longer just to get communion. Right? And you wonder, what are the people thinking that day when 3,000 of them lined up to get baptized? That's a commitment. That's the Lord touching hearts right there. Second reading, one Pastor Bruce referred to that we'll continue with, which comes out of Luke 2, verses 21 to 40. This is a section that's kind of near and dear to our family, because before our kids are allowed to open any gifts on Christmas Day, we go to church first, then we eat, and then we read Luke 2, all of it, from Luke 2 right through to verse 40. And I get a special kick out of it this year because my daughter, who's principal at Elm Grove, that's how she did her Christmas program for the children this year, was she did Luke 2. She assigned different parents different verses to read and then told the kids that they could be whoever they wanted to be in the Christmas story. So she had 12 Marys, I think 2 Josephs, I can't tell you how many wise men, and a bunch of big angels, because they said the little kids always get to be the angels, not the big kids. So it was a full participation thing, and probably the neatest Christmas program I've ever seen kids ever do. So we read from Luke 2. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him when he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and his Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Liturgically, you may recognize this as the Nunc Dimittis. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was a prophetess also. Her name was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. These are our readings.
I can invite kids to come down.
Got them all? Looks like it. Good morning. How many of you were home this last week and got some presents? How many of you left them unopened?
Not me.
I mean, did you ever get a set of Legos and they all get kind of wrapped up in clear stuff and you just leave it sit there? It's hard to put Legos together then, isn't it? Or you get something that's all wrapped in really pretty paper and you leave it. Would you think that's smart or foolish?
Kind of foolish.
Kind of foolish, right? Especially if it was a gift somebody gave just to you. Well, our sermon today is about people who never unwrap the gift of Christmas. In other words, what they do is they go, oh, Christmas, how nice. And they let the baby Jesus and the message of his love for the world and his forgiveness of sins, they just let it sit there unopened. And it says in one of our texts this morning that Paul, the guy who was speaking there, said, and he pleaded with them and he asked them, please, please receive what God wants to give to you. And he said, save yourselves from this wicked generation. Now, you're sitting in church right now. We taught you what Christmas is. And it's not about some of the other junk. It's not even about presents.
It's about baby Jesus.
It's about the baby Jesus, right? Here's the sad part. Many people out there don't know. Yes, they don't know what Christmas is because nobody's taught them. And here's the extra sad part. Sometimes there are people who sit in church, have been taught about Christmas, but they never have and open up the present that Jesus wants to be in their life. And so one of the things we want to talk about today is how important it is not just to know about Christmas, but to have Christmas experienced in your life, in your heart. Jesus doesn't want to stay in a manger. He wants to enter our lives. He has so much more for all of us to have. It's like getting a wonderful gift and never opening it up and leaving it sit there. It doesn't do you any good, is it? Does it? And it's no fun then. So my sermon is about helping people, whether they're in church or out of church, know about Christmas or don't know about Christmas. I'm trying to figure out how to make sure they all have Christmas Jesus in their lives. Can you help me do that? Good. Right over there. You got your treats today. And because it's New Year, we're going to let you grab two. There you go. Make it harder, not easier, when they got to grab two, I know. This is the part of the Christmas story that actually takes place somewhere between 8 days later and maybe even a little beyond that, because there's this mixture of the circumcision of Jesus, the presenting of Jesus in the temple, the presenting of the cleansing of Mary, and all the things that had to be done in fulfillment of the commands of Moses and the commands of Scripture. And so that's that kind of setting for today's thing. The thing of it is that out of all the people that we have in this account, in this story, we have these two people, Simeon and Anna, are operating on a totally different wavelength than most of the other people. In other words, they know the Messiah is coming. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they not only recognize him, they move forward, receive him, take him into their arms, take him into their lives, and they respond. All right? We have Simeon just so elated that he is finally getting to see the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and he says, "I have seen your salvation." Now, Jesus isn't dead yet. He's not been crucified yet. But Simeon is so in tune with the work of the Holy Spirit that he understands what I am looking at and this child I am looking at. While all of us see a baby, he sees the complete message that God is bringing to the world. And so in that moment, we begin to understand what God is trying to communicate as both Simeon and Anna, these two people, faithful, identified in many cases by those wonderful qualities of faithfulness and godliness and all the different things that they're recognized with. And we begin to understand that here are Mary and Joseph. They're just doing what they're supposed to do, like good parents. The baby was going to be circumcised on the eighth day. Mary had to come in. They had to offer the firstborn boy child back to God in exchange of him. They could only afford the two turtle doves, two little birds. And they had to exchange the lives of those two birds for the life of their son. And so even in the middle of this setting, you've got Mary and Joseph functioning in faithfulness to the traditions and the customs and the expectations that God places on them. But when they go up to Jerusalem and enter into the temple, they're greeted by an old guy who says, "Can I hold the baby? Can I please have and see this precious child?" He knows who this child is. The Spirit of God, it says three times related to Simeon. The Spirit of God told him earlier that he would be able to live and he would not see death until he had seen the promised Messiah, the one who was coming to bring consolation, as it says in the text, to Israel. And what he means by, "I'm bringing reconciliation, I'm bringing salvation, I'm consoling you in the middle of the realities of your sinfulness." Only it isn't quite the salvation that many of the Jews wanted. They wanted a savior, a rescuer, who would come in and destroy all the Romans, drive them out, make sure they didn't have anything to do with them. And instead, they got a Savior who pointed out, "You're a sinner. And your life is a mess without the salvation and work of God. You're like a man walking in darkness. And if you walk in darkness, you can't see where you're going or why your life goes in the direction it goes." And so the analogies we have in Scripture so often is the light of God has come into the world, a light unto the Gentiles. Not only is this Savior meant for the Jews, not only is he meant to save them, but he speaks about the salvation also for the Gentiles, to help their eyes be open so that they can see and receive what God has for them. And so into this particular situation, we begin to understand, here's Simeon reverencing God, worshiping God, praising God. And can you imagine how many times he went into the temple courts? Now, I've told that there are thousands and thousands of people that can fit in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And certainly in the old temple was even larger. But you had that reality. And could you just see him walking around going, I'll know him when I see him. All right? You kind of step back and you almost want to giggle at it a little bit. But when Simeon saw, it was like a light went off in his head and he suddenly began to look and he said, this is the promise. I'm looking at it. And he gets so convicted and convinced of that, he says, I have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so he finally says, I can now die, Lord. Go ahead and take me. I have seen your salvation. I didn't just hear it. I've seen it. I've held him. I've touched him. He understood the depth of who this Messiah was, who Jesus was, at a level that most of the other people were kind of getting revealed as they went along. It said Mary and Joseph marveled, stunned, shocked by what they said about this child. Not that Mary hadn't been told some of these things, not that she didn't grasp them somewhat, but to have this gentleman walk up in your visit to the temple while you're doing the business of what you have to be doing as a woman, as a family, as a mother, and as a good Jewish couple, here he walks up and he begins to proclaim exactly who and what this child is. And so you begin to understand this. And he points out this. This child is a light to the Gentiles. And he also points out this child will be the glory of Israel. Now we look at that. We go, we know it's true. We understand it's true as we live on this side of the entire Christmas event. And we realize what God is communicating here. But poor Simeon has to deal with that. And so it goes on. Lord, as you've promised, you can now dismiss. Let me go. Release me. Take my life. I don't need anything more. You have been faithful to your promise. And he says this, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in front of the whole world. It isn't hidden. It isn't something behind you. It's something that the whole world gets to see. It was announced, it was prophesied, it was fulfilled, and it's being carried out right down to the letter, and Simeon is proclaiming that. You have to understand the truth about who this Messiah was proclaimed before, during his birth, after his birth, before he even started his ministry. Who he was and what his purposes were so clearly defined in Scripture, so clearly defined by people such as Simeon and Anna, that the world should have recognized them without any trouble. The reality is, and the truth is, they came to the manger, they saw the Messiah, but they didn't have the confession that Simeon had. They didn't walk away with faith going, I've seen your plan of rescue. I understand it, Lord. I can go now. I am at peace with you. You've accomplished that purpose and that function in my life. And so that is always the completion of the Christmas message. The question is, has the light come into the world? Yes. Has it come into your own heart? Has the Messiah come into the world? Yes. Is it fulfilled according to God's plan? Yes. Has he entered your life? Are you walking like Simeon in a point of absolute conviction? Lord, if you're taking me home this year, if this is a year I'm not going to make it through, I'm ready. Anytime you want, you can have me. He's not saying it because he wants to die or because he's anticipating death. He's telling the Lord, I am absolutely comfortable, confident, and peace that you are my Savior. You have the plan of salvation for the entire Jewish nation and for the entire world. And so he goes on from that, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people, Israel. Into that, we have Mary and Joseph's response.
Whoa, Mary, did you hear what he said?
They have to look at one another. We have a tendency to take all of the wisdom that we've accumulated about baby Jesus and just lay it on him without having to go through the process of discovering. It's like someone walking into church, picking up your child and saying, you, my child, will one day cure cancer. You will come up with the solution, and your name will be upon the lips of everybody who knows what you have done. And they hand them back to you, and then you have to respond to this child who still runs around and does the things children do. You understand why they were marveling? This is beyond their comprehension. This is not something that they could absolutely conceive of or understand all it implied. And then it goes on, and this is the hard part for it, obviously. It says this. He turns to Mary, and he looks at her, and we know why he only says it to Mary. But Mary and Joseph are standing right there, but he looks right into her eyes, and he says this to her. Do you understand, as he points this out, this point? I've got to find it again, sorry. This child is destined to cause the failing or falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul also. Can you imagine as a mother receiving that information about a child only days or weeks or a month old or whatever he happened to be, understanding, trying to conceive of what this means and how it's going to be fulfilled, knowing that the man talking in front of you has walked up, he is in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking things that Mary and Joseph know were alluded to during the visits of the angels into both their lives. And so as they understand this, it has to kind of seep down into them, and you begin to recognize how difficult that was to receive that information, how challenging it would have been to recognize everything God was doing in this moment. And here they were talking with Simeon, and he is just giddy. He is an old man dancing. He is celebrating this precious gift of a child. He's holding this child. And I'm not sure if Mary and Joseph wanted to say, can I have them back now? Because obviously, we're not sure what else you got to say, but this is enough for us for now. Because when someone prophesies over you, if you've never had that happen, it is an awesome event. I remember the first time someone grabbed my hand, said, the Lord told me to talk to you. He shook my hand, and he began to prophesy over me. And the truth was, it was true what he was saying. And so as I went through that, you're sitting there going, should I be embarrassed? Should I remember this? Is this true? And you go through a whole bank of questions as you try and listen to that. But he continued to hang on. And he said, I know the Lord needs you to know that. And he walked away. It was in a big crowd, a group of people, kind of a concert, but it wasn't a concert, more like a Bible study. And into that situation. I now had to chew on that and work it through and figure it out. But the things he told me came true. I don't know who he is. I never saw him again. I didn't get a chance to say, hey, let's sit down, have a cup of coffee, let's talk. They just walked up and said, the Lord told me to tell you this. Now you have to recognize that we sometimes sit kind of comfortably in our spot where God could literally walk up to any one of you, grab your child in front of you, look you in the eye and say, do you understand this daughter, this son of yours will one day, like I said, cure cancer? Do you understand that the world will be turned by what this child accomplishes? I remember reading once, I think it was the story about Billy Graham. Apologize, I didn't look it up. But it was a story about this young man who went to an evangelistic service. And the evangelist preached and did a good job, and he got all done. And in this particular context, he had an altar call. If you want to come down and confess your faith in Jesus and give your life to Christ, you come on down. One kid came down out of the whole crowd of people. One kid. It was Billy Graham. How many people were saved by that pastor's evangelistic ministry that saved only one child? How would you like to understand, because of who your child is, the world will never be the same? Now, we can think of that in the negative terms sometimes. You know, what would we do if this child is going to turn out bad or something? But we also have to consider the positives. Try to understand when God looks at you and your children, God sees where he wants to take them, not where they've been. I once listened to a guy in some movie or something silly, and they were talking about someone who was deformed. And one doctor goes, yeah, he's deformed. What good is it going to do? And the other doctor said, you don't understand. I'm a plastic surgeon. I don't see what they are. I see who they can be. And I thought, how spiritually appropriate. God doesn't look at me and see the limitations of a child recently born, recently circumcised, or anything else. He looks at me with the eyes that are never ending in both mercy, grace, and power, and he looks upon us and he sets us free. And he does that in a very purposeful way as he continues to go on with this little section. So it goes on from there and it says this. There was also a prophetess. So you got to understand, this is like a double teaming of Mary and Joseph. A prophetess named Anna. And it says she was married, lived with her husband 7 years, and lived for 84 years afterwards. We have a little trouble understanding the Greek, because the Greek word for how old she was is about this long, and it's got 4 or 5 Greek words tied together. And so it means she was a really, really, really old lady. So she was either 84 or 105, depending upon how you interpret it. Either way, she was an old lady. And she comes walking up with the same conviction, the same message, the same look you in the eye, speaking about who this child is, that Mary and Joseph could hardly recover from everything Simeon said, until all of a sudden, here she is, looking him in the eye, speaking the same promises, the same gospel message that, you know, Simeon was preaching. And so you begin to understand this as it goes on. It says this, all right? Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Do you understand? There's always this moment where either you walk out saved or you walk out damned. I mean, it's really the truth. Either your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and you have trusted in him as your Savior and you're walking with that level of integrity, or you're sitting here not receiving Christmas, not getting Christ in your life, not trusting faithfully or anything else. But the same thing happened with Simeon and Anna. The Mary and Joseph had to make decisions. The people around them had to listen, because I don't think Simeon was quiet. I don't think he said, Lord, you can let me die now because it's good. I've seen the Messiah. He was shouting it. He was expressing an overwhelming amount of joy for what he was experiencing. How do you put into words? I've been waiting for this baby. I have been waiting for this all my life. And I never fully comprehended until today, Lord. And I see it fulfilled in a baby. And I understand what you're doing for Israel, for me, and for all the others that don't know Christ yet. And so here he is preaching that. And the entire crowd around him are given an opportunity between him and Anna, listening to not only the words of who he is, but the prophecies of what his purpose was. Anna was a prophetess. There are numbers of them listed in Scripture. And so we got Deborah. We've got others, individuals that we pick out along the way. Miriam, Moses' sister. Hilkiah. In Acts 2, it says that your men and women will prophesy in other places. And so into this setting, Anna is proclaiming the gospel. And all the people there could respond yes or no, walk out of the church service, walk away from the temple, walk away from salvation, and never understood what they actually were being told. Because there's a difference between intellectually understanding it and receiving it, putting your trust in it. Putting your trust in it is, Lord, I'm ready to die now. If you need me, go ahead and take me. And you begin to recognize what's really going on there. So I tied that together with what goes on later on in Acts 2, because you've got that perfect example of the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. You've got the entire story of Jesus' life, birth, death, resurrection. You've got the message and the ascension has taken place. And then it comes all this. This same Jesus you guys crucified, you can feel the power of Peter's preaching as he goes forward with this. And it says, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and the other apostles, what are we going to do? That's the right question. What do you do with Christmas? What do you do with the birth of Jesus? What do you do with the testimony of Simeon and the witness of Anna? What do you do when you're being told the truth of the gospel and you get caught up with the lies of a false gospel or the wrong gospel or a gospel of you have to do this and that work in order to have salvation rather than God is coming to your world to save you from your sins? And so we go on there and it says this as Peter goes on, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. What is it? It's nothing different than the testimony of Simeon. It's nothing different than the testimony of Anna that was given at the birth of Christ. It never changes because the gospel remains faithful. I came into the world to save sinners. I have come to bring you life. I have come to rescue you, to pay the ransom in full for you. And then the sad part. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. That obviously is the ultimate point. It's the ultimate point of Peter's sermon. It's the ultimate message of Jesus' gospel. It's his purpose. It's what the Christmas event is really all about. I came to pay the price for all people. I've come to save you. And in the miracle of that, we begin to recognize it. But we also sense the other part of the question. He warned them. And he pleaded with them. You don't know if you're going to make it home from church today. You don't know if you're going to make it through the week or even into the new year. Warning, be careful. Don't take life for granted. Don't take people for granted. And pleaded, can't you guys see? This is the Messiah. This is the Jesus. What Simeon said is true. It's the same words for us. Both encouraging, challenging, and inviting. Pray with me if you would. Excuse me. How easy is it for us, Lord, to just observe, to not really enter in, to not kneel at the manger, to not recognize and surrender even now to the message of Christmas, to the gift of you for this world. Come, Lord, change hearts, bring healing, life, and hope for all of us. Come and bless each of us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.